Paul, I'm going to give you a couple of minutes. Come forward, give a report, especially on Malawi, and then I'm going to turn it over to the Kynes.
Good morning. Wonderful to be with y'all during your missions conference this year, and thank you again to Knox for inviting me and our family. Knox mentioned before the first service that he's known me, I think he said more than 30 years. It's like 39 years. 1982. I was a senior in high school. Knox had finished at Bellhaven, tried to work, was it Trustmark Bank or Deposit? Okay, he was doing bookkeeping and then decided, I don't want to do this the rest of my life, and moved to Africa, where his dad encouraged him, "Here, my Lord, take Knox." But the one thing Knox and I really had in common, he was 5 or 6 years older than me, is that we loved basketball. We played dozens, I don't know, maybe 100 basketball games together. He was there my last year of high school, and then I'd come back when I was in college my first year. The problem with playing basketball with Knox Barrett is he doesn't know how to pass. He wants to shoot every ball he touches. I kept threatening to send him a T-shirt I saw somebody wearing once. The T-shirt says, "When you're on, keep shooting. When you're off, keep shooting till you're on." But Knox has always been a bit of a mentor and like a big brother to me. And has been a great example over the years. I'll never forget the time my wife and I came. We had 5 small kids. We're at the church, is busy with ministry, busy with kids. I was actually working on my doctorate at the same time. At the end of the conference, Mark pulled me aside. He said, "Paul, you're doing a lot of good things. You got a good family. Appreciate it. But here's $20. Take a night off and take your wife out to dinner." So that's the kind of practical, real-life advice Knox has always been good at giving me. So I appreciate that. I just want to take a few minutes to give you an update on our ministry in Africa. I took over the head of African Bible Colleges about 10 years ago from my parents, who founded the mission. We run 3 small Christian universities. If you can imagine Bellhaven, we have about 500 students on our Malawi campus. We have another campus in Uganda, which is right on the equator, another campus in Liberia. So we have 3 small Christian liberal arts colleges. And we, during COVID, really faced severe challenges. Here in America, your students that go to college have been going with a computer or laptop pretty much since the 90s. I don't think any student has gone off to college without their own computer, own laptop in the last 20 years, easily. It's not like that in Africa. So before COVID started a year ago, I would say maybe 20%, 2 out of every 10, maybe 3 at best, 3 students out of every 10 had their own laptop. So all of a sudden, we had to shut down. Now, none of our 3 colleges did we have to shut down for more than a month, which was God's blessing. We're able to reopen them using a variety of means, especially using Google Classroom. I'm getting the good part of the story because all things work together for good. It was a struggle finishing that semester, getting all of our students to the point where they could graduate, the seniors at least, at sometime during the summer. But here's how the students were doing their work, because 70% of them didn't have a laptop. They're at home. We had to close our campuses. Our staff went on to Google Classroom to teach their classes. So the students would have their cell phones, and they could receive the lessons from their prof, and they could look at them. But they typing on your phone, even if you're really fast like my 2 teenage kids, you can't write papers on it. So they would hand write their assignments, take pictures of each page of paper, and then email them back to the professors. But it worked, and we were able to get through the semester. But in the middle of all of that, I was able to encourage our supporters and churches and donors here in the States, our students need laptops. So we've had enough money come in where we've already purchased over 100 that we've sent to Africa. We're buying another 100 right now, so that's 200 out of about 700 of our students were able, the ones that don't have laptops, were able to give them to them. And the good part of this story is we've been rebuilding all of our classes so we can offer them online. So instead of every student in Africa that comes to an ABC campus has to come physically, we can now offer those courses virtually, just like every university in America has been doing for the last 10 years. So it's sped up that curve for us. Africa's getting there. I tell people Africa is not China, but they're not far behind. The technology is getting there. We have 5G. I know CSpire has been trying to sell y'all on 5G. We've had that in Africa for the last two or three years. So there's some things that the technology is advanced on. It's just the price of laptops is more than our students can afford. So we were able to solve that. We've kept our colleges running. So we praise God for that. The other brief update I was going to give you is on our medical ministry. I mentioned in the morning service, and if you're here for the second one, I'll mention that one thing about doing ministry in Africa, especially in a poor country like Malawi, if you look at a list of the 200 countries in the world, and you look at the five poorest, Malawi's always among the bottom five. In fact, they were the poorest country in the world in 2015 that had a drought. And so when you're doing ministry in a desperately poor country like Malawi and even Liberia after almost 20 years of civil war, devastated country, when you're ministering in these kind of countries, you realize you have to preach the gospel in everything you do. But you can't just look after people's spiritual needs. You have to also show them that you care about their physical needs and that you love them enough to do something about it. And so that's one of the ministries we started exactly 20 years ago, 1999. We opened a mission hospital there right next to our college campus, and we called it the ABC Community Clinic just to lower people's expectations. It's now probably the second largest hospital in the capital city. We see over 70,000 patients a year. But during the first wave of COVID, Africa, I don't know how many of you followed it, but seemed quite spared. Almost without exception, especially what we call sub-Saharan Africa, from the desert countries on down, very few cases of COVID. Liberia, Malawi, Uganda all had less than 200 deaths after going into Christmas. So for 9 months. And then all of a sudden, boom, this, you've heard it called there's a UK strain and a Brazil strain. There's a South African strain that'll knock you sideways. And so that was coming up from South Africa. Malawi's 1,000 miles north. They have these buses that go back and they run 24 hours. You get in the bus in Lilongwe, 24 hours later you're in Johannesburg. So that's where they go buy all their goods and bring them up to Malawi. We're a little landlocked country. Well, sure enough, they brought with the stuff, their goods that they're bringing to sell, they brought this new strain of COVID. And just after Christmas, we couldn't deal with it. Our hospital was overwhelmed. The government had a COVID holding center with tents and everything all set up at their hospital called Waila. And every clinic around town, if they identified a case, that's the biggest problem. Here, we've been doing testing for, I don't know, almost a year. We didn't even get tests to our clinic until like December before we could even test for it. But anyone who would test a pot, we're supposed to send to this COVID center that the government runs. But pretty soon, the care there was so bad. When you're in a country of 18 million people, you're one of the poorest in the world, and health care is free, which is a really good idea in Canada or Norway, where you have means. But in a country that's that poor, and you're trying to treat 18 million people for free, it doesn't work, I can tell you that. And so the patients started refusing to go from our hospital. Would say, okay, the ambulance is ready, we're going to put you in it, they have a cot there. Now, the problem was the government holding center at Boila was out of beds. They're out of beds, out of oxygen. They only had four ventilators for the whole capital city. 2 million people had four ventilators. We had one. I just bought two more. But so the patients started refusing to get in the ambulance, saying, no, we would rather die here at ABC Mission Hospital than go to the government's Waila Hospital to try to get treated. That bad strain of South African COVID has been hitting that country. I don't know how many of you are on our mailing list. If not, you can sign up. We have a table down the hallway there if you would like to get our updates from African Bible College. But it wiped out high-ranking government officials, much-loved church leaders. In fact, one great evangelist, they call him the Billy Graham of Africa, Stephen Lungu. If you ever want to read a great book about God's turning somebody's heart from darkness to light, is called Out of the Dark Shadows by Stephen Lungu. He passed away because of this strain of COVID. And five or six key leaders, head of Trans World Radio, he's been running Trans World for 15 years, he passed away. So it hit them hard for the 2 months or so right after Christmas. It's starting to taper off. We've been able to get more resources. Samaritan's Purse, if you're familiar with Franklin Graham's ministry, has sent us pallets of one pallet, like 42,000 gloves, another pallet, 40-something thousand masks, which are things that we have not had in our hospital. There's a real shortage. We've been making those things by hand. The gowns that our staff wear, we have to make them, sterilize them, wear them again the next day. So That's what we've been dealing with in Malawi. The good news is it seems to be on its way down. We do need your prayer. We're petitioning both the U.S. Embassy and also petitioning with Samaritan's Purse to get vaccines, at least for our medical staff. We have 110, 120 medical staff, at least so that they can continue to work. I don't know how many of you watch CNN. Probably you're not in that demographic. But CNN did a report that was being passed around in one of the cities in Malawi, in Blantyre, where they were showing all the people, every bed, every ward was full with COVID patients. They said, here's the problem. There's eight doctors assigned to care for the COVID patients. This is the second largest hospital in the entire country. Five of them are at home on quarantine because they have COVID. You have three doctors caring in the second largest hospital in the whole country. That's a report. You can look it up easily on CNN. So we appreciate your prayers for that, and especially for our staff and our students. We've had staff members lose immediate relatives. They're brothers, but none of our staff, even though they've had it, have not passed from it. So do pray for our staff. They continue to interact with our students. Two of our campuses have students back on the campus. One of them, the one in Uganda, is still doing all virtually. But thank you for your prayers, your support. I'll mention a little bit more of it this morning. So thank you.
Josh blew out his Achilles coaching basketball. So he and Emily are going to come up here, and I'm going to let him sit down, and hopefully you'll be able to hear.
Yeah, that was funny. Paul starting off with a basketball analogy, and I was like, I don't want to talk about basketball right now. So I'm going to steer clear of all conversations regarding basketball this morning. Thank you very much. It's so good to be with y'all this morning. I'm going to share a little bit this morning. Emily will come share a little bit as well. And we're just delighted for the opportunity to share a little bit about what the Lord is doing in Lafayette, Louisiana. About 3 weeks ago, I was coaching my son's basketball team. My mind says I can still play. My body informed me that I was too old to do it. So some challenge of late trying to get here and do that, but grateful for the opportunity to do so. And it's a bit of a homecoming for us. Most of y'all know my wife grew up here, Emily. I grew up in Hattiesburg. We both went to William Carey. And so it always feels like coming home when we come back here. Of course, when we came back from the mission field in transition, getting ready to go to Lafayette, we spent a number of probably nearly, how long was it? We were here 6-8 months. Yeah, 6-8 months that we were here, kind of in transition before we went to Lafayette as well, and found a church home here as well. And the way y'all loved and cared for us during that time, I set up an office in the library over that direction and worked from there a good bit. And so it is a joy to be back. Thank you so much for having us. I just wanted to share a little bit about what the past year has looked like, a few ways that I wanted to outline this, and I thought maybe the best way to do it, Miles mentioned maybe some time for Q&A at the end, I thought maybe the way to handle it might be this morning. I've got just a few points to walk through, and the best way to do that is just maybe I'm going to share a little bit about point one, and then just ask if you have any questions regarding that, two, and then questions about that, and then three, we can ask some questions at the end, just because I want to make sure, otherwise I'll just run my mouth the whole time, and you might have some questions that are more compelling than what I've got to say, so... I guess a few things I wanted to outline. Most of y'all, if y'all have kept up with our newsletter or heard much about what's going on with us, it's been a difficult year this past year. And so I want to kind of just start by sharing a little bit about the struggles for this past year, how we've navigated those, and then kind of move in from there, have some questions around that in case you have some things around that. And then from there, talk a little bit about the blessings that the Lord has brought through those struggles. And then end our time this morning just kind of talking about what's ahead for us and what we see on the horizon for the church plant in Lafayette. We have been, just to give you some basic background about our time in Lafayette, we've been there for about 5 years now, 5.5. It'll be 6 this coming July, but we actually started the church about 5 years ago. It seemed like from the very onset of getting started, it was just been one little, you know, obstacle after the other. We launched the church plant the first Sunday in August in 2016. The very next week was the great flood of Lafayette. We had to cancel our second service as a church, and we spent the next 6 to 9 months actually mucking out houses and just doing, you know, mercy work in the community with a small core group of folks that we had there. And so Really pushed pause on the church plant for the most part during that time. Just loved and served the community the best we could. And then over the course of the next couple of years, went through some other growing pains and different things. And really about a couple of years ago, began to see some growth, some encouragement, some development in the ministry, some people beginning to come in. We really started out those first 2 years. We became an outsider church. It's hard to kind of explain Acadian culture and Cajun culture. Acadiana is the region around Lafayette. It's kind of a sub-community of Cajun culture in general. And it's a very tight-knit community. And so people that move there, look, you won't find a more hospitable people on the planet. They will welcome you, love you, give you the shirt off their back, generally cook for you, if nothing else, and feed you well. But breaking across, getting across that next level of relationship, they're so tightly knit and, you know, generations of families tightly knit together. It's hard to get to that next level. And so we were finding a lot of people that could not find their place in another church coming to us. And which was great. We were loving and serving them well, but it was really beginning to pigeonhole us as a church and some obstacles that were coming up with that. So about a couple of years ago, we started seeing some really key families, last name Thibodeau and Ledoux, start coming into the church, which made a huge difference for us and really began seeing some real growth and encouragement. A year and a half ago in July, the opportunity came forward to buy a building. It was really too soon for us. I think if we're just looking at practical financials, maybe a little too soon for us. But the traditional nature of the culture in Lafayette being what it was, we were really going to continue to find obstacles without having a more traditional space to meet in. I fought that for the longest time, but just realized this is a very traditional community, very much used to those things. And so we needed a place to call home, because that was really the big back door of our church. They might come in the front door, but they're going to leave the back door just because they couldn't get comfortable with where we were. And we've seen that make a huge difference. Really got a real head of steam coming into the new year, this past year. Really excited about how the Lord was growing us. And we had some friends of the church. They weren't a part of the church, but we had met them when we first got there and really remained friends with them. They were a part of another church, but remained friends. She was on her way one morning just to take her kids to school, saw this for sale sign out in the front of the building. It was a for sale by owner sign at this church. The fascinating thing about the church was that when we met for some core group meetings, there was a little church up the road that let us use their building in the evenings just for core group meetings. And I remember seeing that building going, that is a really central location in the city, in the area that we wanted to be in. It's a great size church for what I feel like I want to do. It's a little weird looking, and it had a little aura to it. But I just think we could make that a home. Put it out of my mind, didn't think about it. So when she called me and said, I just passed this church, it's right on the corner of Congress and University, I was like, I know exactly what church you're talking about. I remember passing it. So we called the guy, asking him about it. At the same time, there was a guy that only really stayed at our church for a short period of time. He actually ended up moving on from Lafayette after that, who was a venture capitalist and was very interested in the ministry we were doing, very interested in some of the stuff going on. And so he was following closely with what was happening at that time. We began looking at the building and just asking the question, man, there's going to be a port. Now, we can do this, but we're still dependent upon support. And so we're going to have to forecast the fact that we're going to be self-sustaining and being able to do this. So there was some tensions in trying to figure that part out. And then there was just a matter of just a solid down payment, what we were going to be able to do with that. Well, the guy came to us and said, I'd love to give you a large sum of money to handle all your down payment and a little bit more, actually, and to make sure y'all can get this building if you feel like that's what the Lord is leading you to do. And so for the little short window of time that he was there and was able to love and serve us well, he did so, affording us the ability to kind of get the node in a place that we could really handle it and really continue to not put any strain on the ministry whatsoever. So, yeah, it was a deep encouragement for us. It's made a huge difference since we've been there. We've been a little conservative on updates and things that we want to do. We've helped kind of, you know, clean up the landscape, change some signage, stuff like that. That's helped tremendously, but it's been a real blessing. So that's kind of where things have been up to this point. When COVID hit, everything just hit a standstill. A lot of the progress we were making and really seeing some momentum, everything really slowed down. So if I'm thinking about struggles of this past year, it really began the first of the year. You know, we're really, you know, we always do a kind of State of the Union in January, after our kind of Christmas, you know, Advent season. We always have a first couple of Sundays of the year, kind of a State of the Union address, and we talk about what's going on in the church, give some vision for the coming year. I'd had that meeting. Everybody's very excited what's going forward. And then obviously you could hear the brakes lock up with COVID, and things kind of slowed down. I feel like I could say this here, and to love and serve your pastor as well, Jim as well. There is no right answer to how to deal with COVID. That might get me in trouble. I'm not sure. I know in the beginning days it was necessary for us to lock down, to follow all the protocols, to do the things that were there. But as time has gone on, there's been no right answer, because no matter what decision we make, you've got a large group of people who think you do not love your neighbor if you don't wear a mask and follow every protocol. Or on the flip side of that, they look up and there's individuals who look up and have all kinds of issues on why you came and what they won't do and why they feel like it's government overreach and everything else under the sun. And I am in the middle trying to navigate that in a community that, I don't know if you know anything about Cajuns, but they have a spiritual gift of stubborn. And so which I'm sure is just unique to them. And so, trying to navigate that, it's impossible. You're not going to make everybody happy. So if you do all the things you're supposed to on this end, you'll get this group coming. You do everything on this end, you get this group coming. You try to play the middle road, and you got all kinds of people. And so we navigated that the best we could. Our people responded to it well. In the long shot, we ended up losing maybe one family over the whole deal. But it was a challenge for a church plant, mainly because of the underneath the surface tension that arises from that. Y'all know that. I'm not saying anything. It's probably not something we like to say out loud, but it is a real reality. Navigating that for a couple of months, it was in April. Most of y'all know that Emily took a prescription drug called Cipro for a UTI. It was she actually never takes anything. I don't remember. It's been like years, maybe decades, since she had taken any kind of medication. She normally doesn't, but we just could not quite kind of get over this thing. And so she ended up taking Cipro, and within 6 days, she started having some pain in her foot. And then with just a few days after that, she was unable to get out of bed and walk. I never do this well. It's hard to put into words that season for us. She'd pick up her leg, you know, from the wheelchair she was sitting in, and there was not, it was just a bone, and all the muscle and skin would dangle below her leg. Everything, it's like her body was melting off of her. She lost an amazing amount of weight. She couldn't stand up on her own. I was having to get her to the bathroom. It came to the point where it got so bad at one point, I had to get her into the bathtub, but then she couldn't lift her hands to even wash her own hair or brush her teeth. So, I've actually told this story a few times now. So it was a tricky season for us. At the same time, we decided to build a house. So we sold our nice sized house and moved into a very small house with our 6 children. That was entirely not handicap accessible. It was a little under half the size of our previous house. It was meant to be very temporary, and we also had if y'all all want to know a builder that I don't recommend, I could give it to you. But it was not a good season. And so we're cramped into this space. We couldn't get in and out of her room with the wheelchair, so we just moved a mattress in the living room, and she just laid on a mattress all day, every day. The pain was unbearable for her on a regular basis. She never got relief from the pain. We were struggling to get answers to find out what was going on. She went through some surgeries. It's a ton of things. I won't go into all the gory details, but we ended up, by God's grace, kind of looking through some of the communities and listening to some of the information, finding a guy out in California who was an internal medicine doctor who had actually taken his own drugs, Cipro, and had the same problem, had been in a wheelchair himself, had a total devastated from it, not quite as bad as Emily, but close. Who had to figure out how to heal himself, and he's one of 2 guys in the U.S. that knows how to treat this issue. And so we flew to California, just saying whatever it takes, whatever it costs, it doesn't. We've got to, something's got to give. And man, it was just a miracle of God's grace that we were able to do that, and that she was able to get the healing she needed. By the time we got back, that was in July, by the time we got back, she was able to get up and walk for short spurts and then sit down. One of the last treatments she had there was a stem cell procedure that took about 60 to 90 days to kind of run its full effect and take its full course. And so, you know, by the time October, November hit, she was up and walking and doing really well. She has, at this point, I would say she's 100% better, because everything feels 100% better compared to what was. She still has some pain in her toes. She still has some stiffness from time to time. We can't figure out if that's over 40 or if that's Cipro. So we're just saying we're 100% better at this point. We're just thankful to see how the Lord has worked and all of that. We'll talk a little bit about the blessings that came from that. So in the middle of all of that, we're in California getting treatment when George Floyd hits, and they're boarding up the buildings all around our hotel as well. We're traveling back and forth in the midst of all of that. We're trying to deal with some of these issues from a church-related issue from afar, and no church was left unhindered or unharmed by that on some way, shape, form, or fashion. How do you speak to it? How do you not speak to it? Another one of those situations of trying to figure out how to work from it from a leadership standpoint, especially in Lafayette, where we had an officer-involved incident with an African-American man who was shot and killed, and trying to navigate and walk through that with our community. Was a difficult season. In the middle of all of that, we were estranged for a number of years. And when we first got to Lafayette, he calls me out of the blue, and he repents from a lifetime of basically severe persecution over my faith. Ever since I became a believer, he has been my arch enemy, honestly. He called, apologizes to me, kind of just fully repents. I'm starting to see some things happen and take shape. He moves to Lafayette ultimately a year later, and he started living, you know, with us for a little while, got his own place, was going to church with us on a regular basis. No real fruits of, you know, of grace in his life, but at least he was there and he was present. I don't know, something happened last year. The enemy he prowls like a roaring lion. Ended up having some, right in the middle of Emily coming home from the hospital and us trying to figure out what's going on, we're not even knowing what's going on with her, he shows up and just, I mean, basically threatens me. We go through a pretty difficult season of trying to figure out how to deal with him and what to deal with it, what to do with it. We ended up having to have a security system put in our house. My wife's had to go to the shooting range to learn how to just make sure she can defend herself. There's real concerns and has been there. And so it's just been one of those years, right? And so we looked up, and the joke was, I can't wait to get to 2021, right? So we're going to celebrate large and loud on New Year's Eve, because it's a new year. We're just going to start over, press reset, and then I decided to coach my son's basketball team. So this feels easy compared to last year, so we're moving forward. As soon as I ended up hurting my ankle, rupturing my Achilles, had the surgery, and immediately my body decided to react to that trauma and probably a little stress, and I'm just over a three-week kind of round of shingles as well that has been utterly painful. It was on my back, so I'm trying to lay down on a bed because I've got to prop my leg up, but I can't lay down on my back, and I can't prop my leg up, but that's our sob story. Everybody's got their cross to bear and things they struggle with. It was a tough year. I say that because I just want to be able to say that it was tough. It's difficult. You had to tell us along the way that it was difficult. The Lord was just gracious every step of the way to remind us of his goodness, his faithfulness to us. And so I want to share a little bit about that this morning, just some things that we've seen the Lord doing in the midst of that. But did want to pause because I know a lot of folks have had questions about some of those things and wanted to give you an opportunity if anybody had some questions about at least the depressing part of our report this morning. Anyone? She's about to. Yep. Yeah, she's going to talk about the blessings of her struggle. Okay. All right, let's move forward. Let Emily come up. She's going to share. So we want to talk a little bit about, come on up, girl. We want to talk about a little bit about the blessings of what those, the reality of what those have looked like. She's going to come to start with, just to kind of talk a little bit about what the Lord has taught her and done in her in the midst of all of that. And then we'll talk a little bit about some other things going on at the church as well.
Thank you. Good morning. I didn't see how many people were there when I was sitting on the front row. I could do a little something to show you how good I feel right now. And I won't do that, though. But I do want to first really implore you, and this is not actually what I want to talk about, but not to take Cipro or another drug called Levaquin. But there's five or so in this category of fluoroquinolones. But you don't have to remember all these words. Just Google it before you take it. But I actually didn't Google it because I didn't want to scare myself. But there's a black box label. So if you Google it and you find there's a black box label, don't take it. Ask for a different antibiotic. And I know many of you in this room have probably had it. It's very common. And thankfully, you didn't have the kind of effects that I had. But I just want to share a little bit. I do have some residual symptoms. A big one is kind of severe brain fog. So I wrote down all the words that I wanted to say to you so that I don't get a moment of confusion. But I had that before, again, because I'm 43. So some of it is I'm like, well, you know, is that what it is? But I'll just make sure I stick to my notes so we don't have a mishap. So we are all either about to go through a trial, we're currently in a trial, or we've just come out of a trial. And we all know that, right? Suffering is not a strange thing for any of us. In fact, James tells us not to consider it strange when we face trials of many different kinds. And he takes it further even to say to count it pure joy, which that's the hardship of it. I certainly was not counting it all joy when, as Josh described to you, I was unable to walk and in incredible pain and I couldn't take care of my children. He didn't mention that. That was probably the absolute hardest part of all of it was... I know, I shouldn't... Don't even look at me. They're right there. But they had to go live with my mom, which I'm so thankful that I had that option. But they went and lived with my mom for about 3 months. But I couldn't take care of them. I couldn't take care of myself. But as the Lord so graciously does, he allows us to learn certain things through trials to where we can actually look back and count it pure joy. So I do count that trial and suffering with full joy now because, first of all, I'm not in it, right? It's a lot easier right now to say, oh, I can see that was great. Let's don't do that again. But because the Lord used it to teach me so many things. And my life is very, very different because of it. And I really can say that it certainly completely changed the course of my life. But I'm just going to touch on one little part of that today and a personal lesson that God taught me. Do any of you remember the book by David Platt titled Radical that he wrote a handful of years ago? Okay, so I first read that book while I was living in South America. And I could say then that my life looked pretty radical. So reading that book, I was, you know, I was doing these things. I was being extremely radical compared to many other Christians that I knew and not radical to, compared to many other Christians that I knew. But certainly being a missionary in a foreign country seems pretty radical. Since moving back to the States when we did in 2015, I had struggled with what ministry looked like for me because I had a very kind of clear path when we were in South America. I'd always loved being a mother and even staying home with my kids, being a pastor's wife, homeschooling, but I often fell into a trap of believing that this was an actual ministry and that ministry meant being out in the world and doing something different, doing missions, which maybe looks like serving the poor or evangelism out there or even working in the church. And so ministry was always something else outside. And many times this belief sort of led me to abandon my post, which I didn't realize at the time. And I would be exhausting myself, serving people who many times didn't even want to be served, or doing things that other people were capable of doing or even more capable of doing and had the giftedness to do it. And sadly, most of the time, that was even done begrudgingly. But most importantly, it caused me to neglect making disciples and loving and serving the people that God had given to me to love and serve. And that would be my family first and then my church. And then, of course, it flows out from there. But this is a common trap, right, for the pastor and his wife. But it's a very common trap for all of us. It's not a strange temptation for anyone. But I do think very differently today. And I even wish that I could write a book and title it Ordinary, because I believe so firmly that the ordinary Christian life is an extraordinary calling. And if it's done faithfully, it is extremely radical. In fact, we've had many conversations about that. Like, why do we feel so strange, you know, doing these things that the Christian should be marked by? But I haven't lost my zeal for ministry, and I haven't lost my zeal for missions. These are certainly extremely important. It's a necessary part of any Christian's life, and even to allow, for example, the Chinchins to do what they are doing in Africa. But they should be done out of an overflow of thankfulness and an overflow of worship, which makes them all the more effective because this is God's design, right? So instead of I have to serve my family or I have to serve my church, I get to. It's a very small perspective change, but it makes all the difference. So if I hadn't had the ability taken from me to homeschool and do typical ordinary duties, clean my house, take a meal to someone who was sick, do the laundry, I don't think that I ever would have seen any of these mundane tasks as a true gift, and even more than that, a divine calling that no one else can do but me, that I am perfectly suited to do in my home, and it's sacred. So I just want to encourage you from my personal experience to first thank God if you have legs that work and a body that's capable of caring for the people that you love and the people around you, but most importantly, that the life of the Christian and the work of the Christian, however it may look, even if it's changing a baby's diaper or delivering a meal to a sick person or even preparing and giving a preaching a sermon, loving and serving and discipling the people that God has placed around you, when it's done unto him, is your faithful, radical, ordinary, extraordinary sacrifice. And when it's done unto the Lord, it's a pleasing aroma that honors and glorifies him.
Okay. Stay with me. Did you take my notes?
I have them right here, sorry.
I'm going to stay standing. She's going to remain here. She has one of the things she'll share in just a second. But those are some of the blessings that she learned, we've learned together, walked through that. I think of some other just practical aspects of the way it's affected our church. You know, in the middle of getting a new building and having a place to worship and see those things, the ability to just kind of press pause in this last year has allowed us to cultivate, as it were, a community of individuals who are very wounded. What the Lord has brought to Parish Church is just a lot of what I call wounded warriors, individuals who have just been, it's a crazy religious community in Lafayette. A lot of, you know, some people would call spiritual abuse, a lot of very strange leadership decisions in some of the churches in that area. A lot of folks have come from really horrific scenarios and situations from other churches and very much still holding fast to their faith. I call them the cream of the crop when it comes to just faithful believers who love and serve the church. But they came in, you know, elated to find a church that would preach the word and that would call folks to faithful obedience, that would focus upon the text from Sunday to Sunday and the worship of God and reverence in the context of worship, all of those things. But trying to engage them in anything beyond coming and being a part of worship was really hard because they had been worked and overworked and abused and guilted and shamed in so many ways that they were very gun-shy. And so this past year, just kind of had to settle in with our community, has really brought us together. The way they loved Emily, I don't even know how to begin to describe the ways that they loved, they cared for, they walked alongside us. Make sure we had everything we ever needed, anytime we needed it for a very long time and continue to do so was an amazing thing. That was really for us an amazing kind of blessing in the midst of the slowdown of this past year. We also continued to grow as a church. You know, despite some of the struggles and strains, things slowed down as far as the progress of the church, but we still began to see people coming, visiting on Sundays when we started meeting again in the summer. We've continued to see an influx of folks coming on a fairly regular basis. In the past few months, we've seen an enormous uptick in folks. Several families coming regularly, and I think three families visiting the church this morning. And so just encouraged to see how the Lord continues to grow. Our finances continue to grow as well. Look, Lafayette's been devastated. You know, COVID has hurt every city, every area, every region. We were already strained tremendously by the pullback in oil, and recent decisions in our government have strained that all the more. And so we have people being laid off regularly, people having a hard time finding employment. Several of our families have been cut back, you know, 20 to 30% of their salary has been cut back. And so it has affected us tremendously from a financial basis. But the Lord continues to provide and bring in new folks and grow us. And so we're encouraged for that. I think one of the biggest encouragements I've seen over the past year has just been how the Lord keeps bringing the right people for what I consider to be the long-term health of the church planting movement that I believe the Lord's called us to in Lafayette. We currently have 5 ministerial candidates in our church. We have, you know, 80 to 100, a little over 100 people. If everybody showed up, we'd have over 100 folks on Sunday morning at this point, but somewhere between 80 and 100 folks on Sunday morning showing up. And we have 5 ministerial candidates, individuals who are looking to long-term ministry or pursuing that call right now. And so I get a lot of opportunity to build into them, to invest in them. All of them have a deep sense and desire to invest in Acadiana. And so when I start looking at the future, I can see the Lord already beginning to shape and mold a really amazing kind of long-term growth opportunity in the city as these guys continue to move forward. One guy's finishing his last semester of seminary. One is finishing up college, about to start seminary, and another one is exploring a call to start seminary in the very near future. One of them is already a pastor who was a part of a church in Washington, came to Lafayette to plant a church, wanted to move towards the PCA, but didn't know there was a PCA church there till he got there. And so he's come in, he's working with us, serving alongside of us, and very actively considering what a, you know, church plant opportunity might look like in the near future. So really amazed to see how the Lord's continued to provide opportunity there for the coming days. We've also got some dynamic families serving in our church. I'd be amiss not to mention the Moyers, who are a family that he's this guy that's finishing seminary in the next, you know, 6 months or so. They moved there when we first got there. They have served. They have amazing gifts. The wife serves as our children's ministry director, does an amazing job. They have a heart for mercy. So anybody, we have a lot of folks who just come in off the street that are more challenging and difficult sometimes to know how to love and serve well. And they just pour into them, bring them into their home, serve them, walk alongside them, make sure they have their needs. They're just an amazing family. Sprague and Sean Williams was an elder of a PCA church, moved to the region, and really is the most amazing elder I've ever been able to have the privilege to serve with. And we are currently moving towards particularization with leadership training and such in the near future with him. And then Jonah Longclo is the guy that just moved from Washington who is serving with us. He preaches for me when I'm out of town. Having somebody just to preach for you when you're isolated and alone so far from other PCA churches has been, I don't even know how to express the kind of blessing that is because of the, before he got there, it was, you know, 52 Sundays out of a year that I'm preaching. And so having some ability to let him step in has been extremely helpful. So we're just amazed to see how the Lord has worked in the midst of a lot of those struggles. Emily wanted to share a little bit about, as we were praying and thinking about coming here this week, something just about from Proverbs that we were thinking about this week and how the Lord has provided for that. We do have a short window, so.
I know.
Do that. You think no?
Yeah.
People want to hear from you more than they want to hear from me, so go ahead.
Oh, okay. My notes for that are okay. Max, how much time do we have right now?
Five.
Okay. Should I do this or should we? Okay. Okay. I'm going to talk to you about Proverbs 16. This last week, we don't always do this, but sometimes we go through the Proverbs on the day of the month that it is. So this last week during our family devotional, we just happened to be in Proverbs chapter 16 on the 16th. And we were discussing the part of that chapter that says, commit your way to the Lord and he will direct your steps. So this is a very important concept for the Christian. Anytime we've tried to make a decision, It's very pertinent. We are to commit our way to the Lord. And often this happens with a lot of uncertainty as we try to discern his will. When we've had much of that happen. But we can rest instead because,
as the verse goes on to say, he will direct our steps. Another version of the verse says, commit your work to the Lord and your plans will be established. But as we were fleshing out this verse, as well as verse 9 in the same chapter, which says, the heart of man plans his way, but the Lord establishes his steps. I was telling the kids a story to kind of illustrate what it might look like as a believer to rest in these verses and what they mean. In 2014, we moved back to the States from South America, and we were pursuing church planting, but we had no idea where we would go. We had come back, and we were interviewing and things like that. We were here at First Pres during that time, and it was very, very hard and confusing 6 months as we wrestled to try to discern God's plan. I had my sixth baby along with other mothers while we were living with my parents, and we didn't know where we were going to be moving. So it was an incredibly stressful time of our lives. We prayed. We sought the Lord. Doors were slammed in our face. Doors were open. Several doors were open, which made it all the more confusing. And often that is the case. It's not one door open, one door closed, and that's, you know, that's the right path that you should take. So ultimately, after much prayer and much counsel, we decided to commit it all to the Lord and pursue what we believed was right and pray, not our will, but thy will be done. And I can remember, as I was telling the kids about this, I can remember specifically my mom praying specifically that those words, not my will, but your will be done, as she was praying for us the morning that we drove to Lafayette for the very first time for a site visit. In Lafayette, coincidentally, there is a huge billboard on a major thoroughfare with the verse on it, commit your way to the Lord and he will direct your steps. And when I first saw it, when I first visited Lafayette in 2015, I didn't look at it as there's my sign from God, but I was encouraged that that is certainly true. The billboard is still there. I still don't know who put that billboard up, but I hadn't given it a second thought, really, until this past week when we were retelling the kids about how we got to Lafayette and all the twists and turns that it took to get us there. But looking back on all of that, I can say with full assurance that we had no idea what we were getting into planting a church in Cajun country. But I get really nostalgic every time I think about the innumerable ways that the Lord has blessed us as a family and as a church. And I can also say that we would not be where we are without the prayer and support of all of you in this room, and how God has used your faithful friendship. Before, when we were wrestling through it, I even remember a conversation with Rob and Jenny. You probably don't remember this, but you sent me a sermon, yeah, a Tim Keller sermon on making decisions. And I still refer back to that many times when I'm when I have a decision that I'm facing. But he's used your faithful friendship to care for us these past 6 years, and he's continued to establish our plans in Lafayette, and I trust that he will continue to do that.
Well, you might not want to. They might want to ask some questions. But, yeah, that's, you know, I got some things we could talk about what's ahead. I'll run through this in 1 minute, honestly. We're excited about some things going forward. We are in the midst right now of training leadership in the church, our first round of elders and deacons, which is very exciting. It's taken some time to get here, but we're looking forward to that. So that's going on over the next several, you know, continuing over the next several months. And Lord willing, we're looking to particularize, if all goes well, in early June. And so excited about the opportunity for that. So please be praying for that. As we think about church planting in a COVID world, we've had to really rethink how we do outreach as a church plant, still needing to grow, still needing to kind of get to that place of being both self-sustaining and also continue to for folks to know we are there in a very tight-knit community. So we're just taking that a year at a time at this point. I've quit doing the 3 to 5 year plans that I'm more prone to and like, and just we're taking it a year at a time. So we've got some very different ideas about how to do outreach this year with some just social media and online stuff, all of which I struggle with. I just hate social media in general. So I know it's good and I use it, but I also don't want to actually look at it with my own eyeballs. So podcasting as well, we're looking at doing that, getting something started very soon on that. And we're actually looking to maybe change the front facade of the church, trying to actually paint the brick there and give it a new look. When I talk to anybody in the city, everybody knows the churches that have been there. Like, oh, you're there? Yeah, well, that used to be this church and this church. And so they know it. And so there's a sense in which we need to set it apart, as it were.
so that people drive by and understand there is something different there. There is something going on. And so we're considering that and beginning some stage, you know, the early stages, kind of raising some support and money for that over the course of the next, you know, month or so. And so another area of prayer and help you could do there. And then just excited about some opportunities ahead. We've got a large group of people in our church that want to move onto the college campus and begin some college ministry. RUF is looking, has already begun targeting that, wants to do the preliminary work on campus. So very excited about moving on to the campus of the Raging Cajuns. So you can be praying for that. We have a couple of folks in our church who just showed some real giftedness in writing and teaching. And so we're looking to start writing some curriculum for some of our Sunday school and women's ministry. I'm very excited about the giftedness the Lord has brought there. And then just moving into what I consider stage two discipleship with our church. A lot of these folks needed to be grounded in the gospel and grounded in the truths of the scripture and grounded in solid reformed doctrine. And now we're beginning to move into just a more kind of developed sense of expectation and growth in the gospel and what it means to be the church and a community. And so excited about this year being able to move into some of those initiatives that we've really had to kind of slow down on up to this point. So that's our report at this point. I know if y'all have any questions or whatever Knox wants to do at this point. Yes, Dave. Oh, good. Thank you. Yes. Sorry. That's our lingo for the day. Particularization, I always say it sounds funny to say we're actually not an official church yet. Tell our people that. But a part of the process, we are considered a missional church, which means when we planted the church, I was actually ordained as an evangelist, which actually gave me the ability to come in and kind of make decisions on the behalf of the church and do things. But I did not have a group of elders overseeing the process. That process has gone on too far, too long, and so I've had some elders that I've enlisted along the way for counsel and for guidance, but we're at a point now as we're moving forward, it's time to bring elders' leadership into the fold, train them, get them up to par on just shepherding the flock and tending the needs of the body. And so we're in the process of training elders. Particularization means we become an official church when leadership is in place to help govern and run the affairs of the church. And so when we finish the training process, there's a whole long list of how to do that. But when they're elected, ordained, and installed at our church, that's when we move from that missional status into an official church in the PCA. So that's the basics of that. I can answer more questions, but I think that's good. Any other questions? Again, we just want to say thank you. There's been so much encouragement that this church has offered us. Many of y'all have supported us individually, financially. Some of y'all send emails and letters and just to check on us and encourage. When I send out newsletters, you respond back to those encouraging us. The staff here has been overwhelmingly encouraging to us, loving and caring for us. Y'all have supported us faithfully from our time on the mission field all the way through our church plant now and have extended that support this year in a way that was all the more needed and encouraging. So I don't know how to express our thankfulness, because it seems like it's one of those things you're supposed to do. But for us, this is home for us. And so many of y'all we know so well and have for so long. Some of y'all not even ministry in Hattiesburg, other places where we've known y'all in other ministry contexts in Jackson and elsewhere. And just so grateful for the way y'all love, support us, the way y'all pray for us, and the way y'all continue to connect with us along the way. It means a lot to us as we serve in Lafayette. So thank you so much for all you do.
Do you want to introduce your two daughters that are sitting with you?
Yeah, we should introduce our family. This is my eldest daughter on the outside here, Annalise. Just give them a little something. And then Ava's next to her, and we have our four boys in the Sunday school. Jack, Matthew, Carter, and Grant are all there, and I hope they're behaving themselves. We gave them a firm talking to. Okay, let's pray. Lord God, we thank you for, Lord, the gifts of your servants that you raise up and that you, Lord, part of your work in this world is done through your Spirit, but you use people. And we praise and thank you for the people that you have raised up. And Lord, we are beneficiaries of that here, but we thank you for the Chin Chins and their work at African Bible Colleges. We thank you for Josh and Emily and their work both in the mission field and in Lafayette.
Lord, we pray that you would bless these your servants. We pray that you would continue to be near them. We pray that they would feel your spirit. Lord God, would you send your Holy Spirit to be with them as they minister and as you equip and encourage and love them. We pray that you would be merciful and kind. We thank you for the way you've sustained Josh and Emily. We pray that you would just give them the joy of seeing you at work in that community. We pray that you would be glorified in it. We pray that the name of Christ would be lifted up there at the ABC colleges. Lord, we pray that it would be lifted up here in our community. We pray, Lord, that you would receive the glory. We pray that you would give us great joy. And as we walk this walk together, we thank you for Christ our Savior. And we pray in his name. Amen.